Well, if you remember last week, we're in our series going through 1 Corinthians, and you may remember last week, Paul said, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence and all these things that he said. He just wants you to know, he didn't come with all that. But there was something that he came with that we're going to look at in this passage. But I'm going to start off and tell you a story. In the 1950s, there was a guy named Lewis Terman. And he was like a psychologist, and he gets a call. And somebody said, you need to come and see this kid. He's amazing. I imagine my mother probably got a call like that, you know, made a call like that. But at 3 years old, this kid had taught himself to read, taught himself to play the piano. I mean, this kid was amazing, right? And so Lewis Terman goes, he finds this kid, and he starts writing about this kid, you know, this genius. And he gets letters from all over the country that there were more kids like that. And so Lewis Terman starts this study incorporating hundreds of these kids who, you know, who by age 3 years old had taught themselves to read, taught themselves to play the piano. So Lewis Terman just makes his life study these kids. And he predicts that these kids will change the world as we know it. Well, he follows those kids. They called them Terman's termites, is what they called the kids. And so after 30 or 40 years of the study, what he had to report was that, you know, the top 10% of them really went on to do some amazing things. You know, and then just right under that, there was a percentage of them who did some okay things. And then there's a big group there in the middle that accomplish nothing more than what any of us would have. And then like the bottom 20% after 30 or 40 years still lived at home, didn't have a job. And Lewis Terman was crushed because he thought these kids would change the world. Why did he think that about these kids? Because they were smart. They were beyond smart. These kids, they were brilliant. I mean, they were prodigies. They were geniuses. And Lewis Terman said, they're going to change the world. And that was solely based, you know, on IQ, on those types of things. It's the wisdom of the world. I mean, it's what we would think about. You know, there's a story about a guy. His name was Chris Langham. And Malcolm Gladwell writes about Chris Langham. And he writes that he is probably, arguably, the smartest man in our country. This guy was brilliant. You know, he hadn't taken an IQ test. I think I'm right about this. If you take an IQ test and you don't miss any of the questions, they can't measure your IQ. And he had taken many of them and never missed a question. And so they couldn't even measure this guy's IQ. And yet at 50-some years of age, he was a bouncer in a bar. Everybody thought he would change the world. But you see, the world's wisdom, it doesn't add any value. What the world says is okay doesn't mean it's okay. What the world predicts doesn't mean it's going to happen. And that can go in either way, because there's been some people who were told they'd never amount to anything, and they did amazing things. So you can't count on the world's wisdom. Terman's termites, they turned out to be no more spectacular than any classroom you would walk into in America. They didn't turn out to be any more fabulous, any more brilliant, any more creative, any more innovative than just any normal classroom you would walk into. And yet we put all of this into what the world says. And things should go that the way that the world says they should go. In Christianity, if you're here tonight and you call yourself a Christian, then you can find yourself on the brunt end of the supposed tolerance movement, right? I mean, tolerance is the big word in America, isn't it? We just have to be tolerant. Has anybody heard that? Come on now, it's Wednesday night, it's the middle of the week. Raise your hand. Has anybody heard we've got to be tolerant? And yet, that movement is so intolerant of Christianity. It's like they can tolerate everything except Christianity. You see, the world's wisdom doesn't make any sense. The world's wisdom is contradictory even to what they're saying. Paul tells the church at Corinth, I didn't come to you with eloquent speech, any of that, but here is what he says, chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. So Paul says, there is a wisdom that's there. How many of you are wise? One. If Christ is in you, let me tell you something. There's wisdom in you. It may not be coming out yet. You may be stifling it the best you can, but if Christ is in you, there is wisdom in you. Paul's saying, if I come to you with nothing but me, I don't bring you anything except foolishness, right? But I can speak a wisdom to you because Christ is in me. Now that's hard, right? How many of you are really good in school? Oh, we're all in this together then. Okay, that's good. Because my senior year, my GPA was so low, I was third in the junior class. I mean, it's tough. You'll get it. Just keep thinking. You'll get it. They invited me back the year after I graduated to make a speech. All right, let's just move on. Paul says, we do, however, even though we don't come with eloquent words, even though the wisdom of this age you can't trust or put any faith in, Paul says, we do speak a message of wisdom. How does that happen? Because Christ is in us. He says, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. They are coming to nothing. So you can put all your stock in somebody, and somebody that you think is wise, somebody that you think is brilliant. You have Friedrich Nietzsche, the famous philosopher. Anybody know probably what he's most known for? A quote that he said? Anybody? Who said that? Oh, Chris, you're not allowed to answer. Yeah, Nietzsche said, God is dead. Well, let me tell you, God is still alive and on the throne, but Nietzsche's dead. He's gone, right? You can't put your trust in any of that. Your trust has to be in Christ and in Christ alone. Paul says when your trust is in Christ, you speak. There's a wisdom that we are able to speak because Christ is in us. Listen to what he says, though. He says, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom. A wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. How many of you can fathom the concept that God knew you before you were even born? Isn't that crazy? He knew you before you were even born. That all of creation began in his hands, right? And so that, you know, he told Jeremiah, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew who you were. And I'm going to tell you, you talk about wisdom. Oh, there's wisdom in that. Why is there wisdom in that? Because if that is true, that God knew you before you were born, then that means he has an unbelievable plan for your life. And let me tell you, it's not just a plan that I hope you do well. It's a unique, a specific plan. You know, he's put you right where you are. Now think about this. He's put you right where you are. For some of you tonight, that sounds like really good news. Hey, wow, God's put me where I am. For some of you are wondering if God's confused, if he's put you right where you are. He knows you. He loves you. He cares for you. I mean, this is a wisdom that's from God. And Paul says, who's speaking? Paul said, this wisdom's been hidden. It's a wisdom that's been hidden. But it was destined for our glory. Now think about that, because you don't hear those words that much, for our glory. We hear that all things are for for God's glory, right? But we don't hear that a whole lot, that things are for our glory. But Paul says, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they would have known, if they'd have had that wisdom, and I'm trying to build you in some kind of suspense, some anticipation of, so what is this wisdom? What is this wisdom that we have? You know, some of you are dying to know. Some of us think we've already got wisdom, but it's kind of based off our life experiences, what we've learned. But what is this wisdom that Paul's talking about? Because he said, if those ancient rulers had known the wisdom that we know, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. And here's what you find. They crucified him then, and they continue to try to crucify him again and again and again in every age. They do this. It's nothing new. You know, coming to, I mean, we're getting ready to hear all about it again because Easter's coming. A lot of people, you know, like to put a cross in their yard or do something like that, and there'll be people mad about that. You know, we get into Christmas time. My goodness, do you realize what all goes on at Christmas over mangers and how upset people get about mangers? I'm going to tell you, this world is hostile to Christianity, and yet it is so friendly to so many other religions. But it's hostile to Christianity. Do you know why? Because Christianity, above all other religions, there is something about it that is powerful. I don't know that I can articulate it to you tonight, but there's something about it. Listen, I've met people in the atrium, like in the middle of a church service, and they are hightailing it out of this place in the middle of the service. And every once in a while, I might see one of them and stop and say, hey, are you okay? Do you need some help? And they say, I just have to get out of here. Something's happening. Has something happened to you? I mean, I've had those, you know, it's not every time we gather, but man, there are those times where it's just undeniable what God is doing, isn't it? And so there's something about Christianity that just scares the world to death. And I think it's this. They're scared that it might be true. That there might be something to this. Because in most of the major world religions, salvation just comes down to the individual. If you just do these right things, you'll do these seven things. You do these things and you'll be okay. So ultimately, in the other world religions, God is really a non-necessity because salvation depends on you and what you do. But you see, in Christianity says you can do all you want, but you can't earn your salvation. God gives it as a gift. The wisdom that the ancient rulers did not have was this, that Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Son of God. And through his death and his resurrection, life finally, really, truly came into the picture. And that's the wisdom they didn't have. That's the wisdom tonight. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's the wisdom we have. The wisdom we can share. Because Paul said, when I came to you, I only came knowing one thing. Does anybody remember from last week what it was? Say it again. Paul said, I came to you with one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. What else is there? That's the power, that's the message, that's the wisdom. And that's why there is such a call for us throughout the scriptures to tell other people about Jesus and what he means to us. And yet, the church is so deficient of those who would be willing to share the gospel with others. It is one of the things that I love when we have a time of altar. And, you know, we might have a Sunday or Wednesday night where we see a bunch of people come to Christ. And, you know, and somebody will always say something. You know, I don't know about Steve, but if I'm preaching, you know, somebody will say, man, you must have done good. Seven people got saved. Let me tell you, there's no preacher alive that is that good. Even for one to be saved. There's no preacher that can do that, that can make that happen. Only God can do that. It's His working. It's His Spirit. This is the wisdom that we have. So God has known us before the creation of the world. He created us individually, uniquely. The Bible says that He's already destined our steps, and that means that God already knows how our lives are going to unfold. Now, I don't know. I can't explain that completely to you, but I do know this, that there are some people tonight here that really don't like when I say that. That God already knows how our lives are going to unfold. He already knows those moments where more than ever, He just reaches in and He grabs us. And sometimes He reaches in and He grabs us to stop us. And sometimes He reaches in and He grabs us to turn us around to send us the other way. God does that. And so here's the thing. I don't know how my life is going to unfold. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I know that God does. And I know that just because God knows what's going to happen and God knows how He's going to direct me, I also know that doesn't mean that I'm going to like it. How many of you just have a job you hate? Maybe the prayer for your last year has been, God, get me out of this job. Get me to a different job because these people I work with, I don't like them. Oh, I love it when I start saying this because some of you are sitting by coworkers and you're trying not to. That's me. You say, God, just move me. I don't want to be here anymore. Well, God knows how your life is going to unfold. God knows how He's going to work in your life. And what may be in store for you tomorrow is to go back to the same job. And that God has you there. And God wants you there. And He wants you there not just to be so that you can share the gospel and live a Christian life in front of these people. But God also may have you there because some of those people are just naturally good with a chisel and a hammer. And God's using them to prepare you for everything that He has for you. Can you look at it like that? Can you believe that the storms you face, the difficulties that come day in and day out, can you believe that God has more to do with those than most of us will give God credit for? And He's using those things to mold you, to shape you, to prepare you for the next season that's coming. He is that powerful. Let me tell you, this is the wisdom that we have. This is what we can understand. This is what we can grasp, is to know that God is in control. Paul said, when I came to you, I came with one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That we would put our trust and our faith in Him. That we would listen to Him. And even as the storms unfold and even as these difficult things happen, to know that God is in control. He's preparing us. I always like when I meet a young person who is not yet married, but they have a real desire to get married, right? Anybody ever met somebody like that? And they'll say, I'm just praying really hard for whoever my future husband or my future wife is. I'm just praying really hard for them. And sometimes I wonder, are you praying that you'll be ready? That you'll be the one that God wants you to be when that time comes? Because I find, for me personally, I find it so tempting to pray for everybody around me that God would just change them, right? I can't tell you how many times I pray for my wife. And here's how I pray for my wife. God, let her see what's really going on. No, wait, God, don't do that. Let me think of a better way to, change her, God. Just change it, Lord. She just needs a tweak. Lord, if you would do that, if you want me to do it, whatever. I pray like that so much. If there's a relationship that's not going right, I just want to pray. Because if the relationship isn't going right, I mean, it's got to be their fault. Amen? It's got to be their fault. It couldn't be mine. So God, I come to You. Change them. I'm going to tell you, 90% of the time when I'm praying that way, do you know what typically happens? God changes me. God let her see the truth, and then God shows me the truth, right? God do this little tweak, and so he does it, but it's in me so that I'll be prepared. Let me tell you, the wisdom we have is that we can totally trust and count on God. And so, you know, inevitably somebody might say to me, you know, I'm praying, but I just feel like I'm praying the wrong things. Now, if it's a day that I'm feeling nosy, I'll say, well, what is it? What's going on? Tell me. Because I love that, because I, you know, there's a part of Dr. Phil that I love, you know, because I want to figure it out for you. But do you know what the truth is? If you pray for the wrong thing, please don't worry that God's going to give it to you. He won't, because he loves you. He wants what's best for you. And so because of that, I don't know if I totally agree with the theologian Garth Brooks as he thanks God for unanswered prayer. I don't think there's really unanswered prayer. I just think there's a lot of prayer where God says no. But we just keep praying anyway. We just keep persisting. But God's working, right? You know, the Bible says that when we don't even know what to pray, what happens? So you may know this. Wow, this is going to be a great night for you if you don't know this. When we don't know what to pray, the Bible says the Spirit prays on our behalf. The Spirit intercedes for us. So when I don't know what to pray, and maybe I'm worried that I'll pray the wrong thing, what is already happening is the Spirit is already interceding for me. And the Spirit knows what to pray always. It's a powerful thing to be in the hands of God. What's difficult is that many times when you're in the hands of God, what we end up doing is waiting. Does anybody here like to wait? Anyone? I don't like to wait. I hate to wait. I don't like to wait at all. I don't like to wait on anything. I mean, I want it, and I want it now, whatever it is. So, I mean, you know, DVR is horrible because I want to DVR everything. Why? Come on, I'm waiting for somebody that's with me. You just fast forward the commercials. You don't have to wait even for a commercial. You just fast forward it, right? And there's the show again. It's like, oh, I mean, you know, it's this incredible thing. And let me tell you, I promise you the DVR is about the best of man's wisdom. That's about as good as it's going to get right there. That's it. It's not going to get any better than that. I don't like to wait, but I'm going to tell you, there's something about God. And there's something about waiting. And I am not pretending to know what it is. I'm just saying there's something about waiting that somehow is important to God. Something about waiting. I'll speculate on why I think waiting is a holy thing, because I think it's in the waiting that solitude can begin to happen. It's in the waiting that you kind of finally reach a point of desperation. Has anybody ever been there? You know, in the beginning of waiting, I'm still thinking of a thousand ways I won't have to wait. But after you wait so long, you just get to this point where you're like, Lord, whatever you want, here I am. I mean, do you realize the Bible's one gigantic story about waiting? I mean, when God, listen, I said God created us individually and uniquely. When God created Moses, you think there was some waiting involved in the Moses story? I mean, how many years was he on the backside of a desert? Having to feel like, surely God's done with me. Why did he run to that desert? Anybody know the story? Why did he run to the desert? Because he killed somebody. And so he took off. He ran. And he had to get to that point where he thought, God must be done with me. And it's in that waiting that God was molding Moses' character. It's in that waiting that God began to stir some things in Moses. It was in that waiting that God prepared Moses for one of the most amazing things that would happen in Israelite history. But Moses had to wait. And you know what God did with Moses? He didn't even have to be willing to wait. It was just all he could do was wait. Why do I say this? Y'all know I love it when the New Testament writers quote the Old Testament. I love that. And this is what Paul says. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And so once again, Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah. It's Isaiah 64. I want to challenge every one of you to read this tonight, sometime this week. Read Isaiah 64. I'm going to pick up a little bit in the middle of verse 63. Pray for me. I'm having extreme difficulty. I couldn't find my Bible. And so this is my son's Bible. And I'm telling you, I'm having a hard time. Listen to what Isaiah says. This is God speaking to the people through the prophet. Look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. The prophet speaking here. These are powerful words. I want us to think about this waiting, about this point of desperation. And then Isaiah says, but you are our father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from old is your name. Why, O Lord, do you make us wonder from your ways? Why do you harden our hearts so we do not revere you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes that are your inheritance. For a little while, your people possessed your holy place, but now our enemies have trampled down your sanctuary. We are yours from old, but you have not ruled over them. They have not been called by your name. And here's Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. I love that. That you would rend the heavens and come down. That the mountains would tremble before you. And he says all this to say, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. This wisdom is revealed by the Spirit. And this wisdom God gives us, it's a wisdom that comes through waiting on God. Moses had to feel like God was done with him. Moses had to feel like surely whatever created purpose he had, it wasn't going to happen now. Moses had to feel like, it's all over. I'm going to die in the desert. Because he didn't understand that that waiting was holy. It was holy because God was there in the waiting. God was with him. And in the waiting, when Moses perceived nothing was happening, it was in the waiting that God was doing the most amazing work in Moses' heart, in his character. But it's in the waiting that the Lord acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Some of you are here tonight and you feel like Moses. Maybe it was something or some things that you have done in your life that have made you feel like pretty much you're going to be sidelined from here on out. But I'm going to tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus, God doesn't sideline people. Oh, he'll take you to a place to wait. But that waiting is not an inactive thing that happens. That waiting is very active. As God works in your heart, in your mind, in your character, there's a holiness in waiting on God. Some of you feel like maybe you've been waiting on that son or daughter, right? That prodigal. You're waiting on him to come home. Let me tell you, there's something holy about waiting. And this wisdom we have is to know that in the waiting, God is working. We're not waiting because God hasn't gotten to us yet. We're not waiting because nothing's happening. We're waiting because God is working. And so this message of wisdom that we have is a message that simply says, trust Christ. Trust him with your life. Trust him with your plans. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow, right? When you're a little kid, you sang the song, he's got the whole world in his hands. I'm going to tell you tonight, you are in his hands. And if you are waiting, tonight I just hope we change our perception of what waiting means. Everybody listen, everybody look up here. Waiting is not punishment. Waiting is a work that God does in our lives. And if you feel like you're waiting, let me encourage you with this, and I'll close with this. And I've been trying to think all day if I said this 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, but I just think it's so good, it doesn't matter. It'd be worth hearing again. God gives Noah all these instructions about the ark. He gives him the exact dimensions of the ark. He tells him exactly all the animals he wants in the ark, how he wants them in the ark, how he's going to do all this. And so Noah, I think maybe it was Steve that mentioned a couple last Sunday, maybe even, that he's going to build a boat. They probably hadn't seen a lot of those in the desert, right? God wants him to build it, and he tells Noah, it's going to rain. We know from the Bible, everybody's making fun of Noah. There's all this stuff going on, and if I'm Noah, I'm like, God, would you send just a drop right now to shut these people up? Would you do something, God? Can we get a gray cloud to something? Would you throw me a bone, God? Would you do something? And yet, as I read this account in Genesis, it never seems like Noah's worried. You know, the Bible doesn't say, and then he put the nail in and he looked up. I mean, we don't get that. It just seems like Noah's just happy to build the ark and gather the animals, and it just doesn't seem like he has any worry about whether or not the rain's coming. And so we were doing the Daniel fast last year, and this is when this just really hit me, because it frustrated me. Why wouldn't Noah be upset or something? And why would I think that? What? Wow. Yes, because I would be. I mean, if God tells me, build a boat, it's going to rain. I mean, send me at least a little storm. Let something at least be in the forecast. I would be so upset. And you know what God told me about that? God said, Noah wasn't worried. Noah wasn't upset because Noah wasn't waiting on the rain. Noah was waiting on God. He wasn't waiting on the rain. He didn't have any trust or faith or confidence in the rain. Noah's trust was completely in God, so he wasn't worried. He wasn't upset because he was waiting on God. And guess what Noah knows about God? He's always there. He's always on time. You don't have to worry. He's there. And if you are waiting, don't be waiting on an answer. Don't be waiting on a solution. Don't be waiting for your situation to change. Be waiting on God. Because if you're waiting on God, he'll show up. He will be there. See, I get upset and I get worried because I'm not waiting on God. I just want an answer. I just want a solution. I just want the situation to change. And it's like God said to me, I wish you were just waiting on me. That's what I wish for you. That you were waiting on me. Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord, I know there are many of us tonight here, and Lord, we have anxiety about what's going to happen maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe in the rest of the year that's to come. But we have anxiety, and Lord, some of us tonight feel like we've absolutely been sidelined, that you are done with us. But God, speak to us tonight. That the waiting we're doing is a waiting that you desire, and that it's in this waiting that you are working on our hearts, that you are working on our minds, that you are working on our character, that even in this moment where we feel like we're just standing there, we're just waiting, you're working. And God, there's probably 1,000 situations in this room tonight. There's probably 1,000 worries in this room tonight. There are probably 1,000 situations in this room tonight that people want changed. But God, I pray you would show us something tonight. You've demonstrated your love for us. There's no doubt about the love that you have for us. But God, I pray you show us that while waiting, we're in your arms. That while waiting, you're doing a work. And God, I pray for those here tonight that may be like me, that I'm never waiting on you. I'm always waiting on something else. Teach us tonight, God. Noah wasn't waiting on the rain. He was waiting on you. And he knew you would come. He knew you would do what you said you would do. And may we be waiting on you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. If you're here tonight and you've heard all of this and it just hasn't made much sense, I'm going to tell you something. It makes no sense without God's Spirit. It makes no sense if we don't have a relationship with Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, I would just simply ask you to do what the Bible says. To confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says you will be saved. You see, that confession comes because of what we believe in our heart. And for some of you tonight, God is doing this work of salvation. If you have questions about what that means to be saved, if you have questions about what that means to have a relationship with Jesus, there's going to be people coming to the altar tonight to pray. I'm going to ask you to come. We'd love to talk with you about that. Easter Sunday's coming up. We always have a lot of baptisms. Some of you have been putting off your baptism. Don't put it off anymore. That's just disobedience. Just trust him. And let's come to this altar tonight. Let's ask God to teach us in the waiting. Let's stand together. The altar is open. You come.